Let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2. Have you ever prayed for somebody else's happiness? Maybe a friend or your spouse, maybe your teenager. Wouldn't it be amazing if we could just cheer up the world with prayer? You walk into a store and you see a bunch of grumpy people and you're over there secretly praying for them and all of a sudden smiles just come over their face. Everybody in customer service is just happy because you're praying. You're just praying happiness down on them like a goo that just can't get out of. They want to be a grump, but they're just happy because you prayed for it. Maybe you're on a road trip. And this might be a little stereotypical, but sometimes on a road trip, teens are grumpy. You look in the rearview mirror and you see the eyes rolling and everything, and you pray, God, make them happy. And all of a sudden they go, Mommy, I love you. Daddy, I loved riding in the car for long hours to go see Grandma. It's the best thing ever, you know. Wouldn't that be something? Admittedly, sometimes we want other people to be happy so we can be happy. Sadness and gloom are sort of infectious, and when other people are grumpy, it has a way of making us grumpy. I've certainly prayed for happiness and joy to become more present in other people. Sometimes I do it for selfish reasons. Often I think I do it for their good. I really wish they had a pervasive sense of well-being instead of where they're at. However, I'm not sure that's a prayer that God answers in the way we want him to answer. And why is that? Well, first of all, because I can't make another person happy. I mean, I can cheer somebody up, and I might even be able to make a person laugh, but I can't really give them that same pervasive sense of well-being that I want them to have just on my own. I can't do it. I can't will that upon somebody else. And God, that's the second reason, won't force happiness on another person that refuses to cooperate with the practices that he designed to help us worship. Happiness is actually a byproduct of practices, specifically worship through prayer and praise. I don't watch a lot of TV right now, but some of those drug commercials that come on that list the side effects, they seriously make you wonder whether it's not just worth it to live with what you got, you know? I mean, they say this could cause vomiting and, you know, other and problems, and this could cause, you know, this and this, and you may have suicidal thoughts. And I'm just like, really? I think I'll just live with whatever I have right now. It just sounds horrible to take the actual drug. Now, we could say about worship and about prayer and about praise, side effects may include joy, gladness, rejoicing, repentance, and you may even catch yourself smiling at your enemies. We could say that. Hannah prayed. She rejoiced in the Lord's salvation. She smiled at her enemies. She praised God for his holiness. That means his infinite otherness. She praised him for his immutability. He is the rock that doesn't roll. She recognized the importance of humility, and she understood that the Lord is the God of knowledge, that he's the only one who actually knows it all. He even weighs motives. He knows what we do and why we do it. But wait, there's more. And we didn't finish this song or this prayer last week, and so we'll do that this week. Let's look at these 10 verses again and just think about what she says here under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2, verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn, or my strength, is exalted in the Lord. My strength comes from the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is infinitely other like God. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. Nor is there any rock, no unchanging one, no immutable being like our God. So, talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to be hungry. Even the barren has borne seven, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength, no man, no person shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn or the strength of his anointed. One part of prayer is praise, and praise, first of all, recognizes God's interventions. Verse 4 says that having the best weapons as a military unit is no guarantee of success. Sometimes the weapons of the mighty are broken. As a biblical illustration of this, remember what happened to Pharaoh's army? They were state of the art, the army of the day. They had the best chariots, they had the best horses, and when they got out there in the middle of the Red Sea, the wheels came off, literally, off their this technology. The wheels came off their best technology. And they started to get confused. They were well trained. They had everything going for them. And while they wallowed around down there in their broken chariots in confusion, the water came back down and killed them all. Strength is good, but strength is not everything. You might feel weak and frail. I heard my grandsons talking about me one day. They said, "He can't run anymore. He's weak and frail." It's a good thing that I know that frailty is no guarantee of defeat. Sometimes those who stumble are girded with strength. Think of Gideon and his feeble army. 300 put 10,000 to flight. The battle belongs to the Lord. Many years after Hannah's song or her prayer, Solomon would write these words. He said, "The race is not always to the swift or the battle to the strong." As one guy said, that may be true, but that's still the best way to bet. Unless, of course, there is a God in the heavens who keeps his eyes on those who fear him. We might be better off not betting. Solomon went on to write that the bread doesn't always go to the smartest person in the room, and wisdom doesn't guarantee riches. He said there's a lot of what appears to be time and chance, even for people who have great skill. Verse 5, Hannah recognized that sometimes the people who were full actually ended up hiring themselves out to get food. And the hungry have ceased to be hungry. Remember how God cared for his people in the wilderness? For almost 40 years, God caused bread to fall from the heavens to feed his people. He can provide in places where human beings fail. Verse 5, second part of it. Hannah said, sometimes the woman who thinks others will end up barren ends up with seven children. And the woman who had all the children becomes too feeble to enjoy them. That's what he said. That's what she said here in this. There are many things in life that are unpredictable. I imagine most of us have feared some things that never happened. And we were probably sure that some things would never happen that actually did happen. We live in a kingdom, not a mathematical equation. And the king is our father. He wants us to trust him, not figure it all out. You know, it was just a few years ago I was on a retreat, and it occurred to me that there's no verse in the Bible where God says, figure it out. I know it took me a long time. I'm slow. I'm part Dutch, and so that's part of the problem. But it just occurred to me that God never said anywhere in the Bible, get it all figured out. What a relief. He wants us to trust him. These examples of God's interventions, like Hannah is mentioning here, they're throughout the Bible. When saints prayed and gave praise to God, they recognized his ability to turn things that seemed certain on their head. Battles were won. Dead people were raised. Food was supplied. Verse 8 reminds us that God can raise a beggar from an ash heap and make him a prince and cause him to inherit the throne of glory. You say, well, when did that ever happen? Well, what about Joseph? Remember Joseph sold into slavery, then he ends up in prison. Joseph went from the prison to the palace. And God can also bring the mighty down. Hunter Biden may go from the palace to the prison. I enjoyed actually typing that. I don't know why I did. Sorry. Things are not as predictable as we think they are, because our world is not a closed system. Our world is not a closed system. It's open. It is open to the God who reigns. Now, don't think when I say that it's open that we believe in open theism, if you know what that is about. We don't. However, we also don't believe that everything has been predetermined and fixed and that nothing can change. We don't believe that around here. We believe the system is open, and by that I simply mean that since we live in a kingdom and we have a Father who is our King and we can talk to him, we can pray, he is willing to intervene on behalf of those who fear him. Your situation right now, you might think, oh, this is going to be bad. I know where this is going. Have you ever said that? I have. Oh, I know where this is going. I mean, I have been young and now I am old and I know how this works. And God steps in. He intervenes. And we praise him for this reality. Secondly, praise recognizes God's authority over life. Verse 6, it says, the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave. And note this, she said in her prayer, and he can even bring people up from the grave. Now, I really don't understand all this business about the numbering of our days from God's side. I don't understand how that all works. What I do know is that we are to remember to number our days because we only have so many days this side of eternity. I know this, that if God wants a person to live, they will live. And if God says a person's days are done, they are done. That story of Ahab and Jehoshaphat, I wonder if you've ever read that story. Abraham and Jehoshaphat. Ahab was the king of the northern kingdom, and Jehoshaphat was the king of the southern kingdom. And God had determined that Ahab's days were over. He was wicked. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, you learn that the prophet gets this vision of what's happening in the heavenly war room. And it says in verse 19, who will persuade Ahab, the king of Israel, to go up that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead? And so one spoke in this manner, another spoke in another manner. And a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said, in what way? And he said, I'll go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And then the story goes on. It's really interesting. In verse 29, Ahab learns of this. He learns that his days are done, that God has determined that his days are done because of his wickedness. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, that is, Ahab said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your kingly robes. Now, are you listening to me? You're two kings. God says this one guy's going to die, and he says to his fellow king, now you dress up like a king, and I'm going to disguise myself. And the other guy said, okay. Every time I read that, I'm like, Jehoshaphat, jumping, Jehoshaphat, what's the matter with you? Come on, man. This is Ahab we're talking about here. So they go into battle. I'm not making this up. This is right here in the Bible, in the Holy Bible. So it was when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, because he's dressed in his kingly robes, they said, that's the king of Israel. No, that wasn't. That was the king of Judah. So they surrounded him to attack him, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. The Lord helped him. So it was when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. Now listen to this verse, verse 33. Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. Do you listen to that right there? Some guy just goes, whew. And here's the guy who's disguised as to not be the king. And he's got all this armor on. There's a little seam, you know, like maybe a half inch wide. Whoop, right there. How could that happen? And he says, oh, I perceive I am wounded. Yeah. He tells this guy, prop me up so it looks like I'm doing okay. And then he died. He died. I mean, he did everything he could to try to go opposite of God's ways. God still had his way. I mean, that the Lord kills and makes alive. He sends down to the grave and he can bring up. Life insurance accountants have these actuarial tables that give us the best guess based upon heredity and lifestyle of who's going to live long and who's going to die. They don't know. I mean, go ahead and take care of yourself. Eat your fiber. And, you know, avoid sugar and all that stuff. You may or may not live to be 100. George Patton, the famous general from World War II, he survived numerous close encounters with death in battle, only to be injured in a low-speed traffic accident that resulted in his death. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that we should live in constant fear of dying. It also doesn't mean that we should be foolish. It means that our lives are in his hands, so we can relax and we can trust him for the timing. There's more to the length of our days than our own self-care. Those of you that have been following our story with our grandson Ezra, whew, what a ride. Thursday morning, we were praying over him, and I mean, I believe this, and I've been studying this, and I preach this, but that doesn't mean it's not hard. And when you're standing over this little baby, and you're praying over him, and you're saying, God, I entrust him to your hands, I mean it. That doesn't mean I didn't cry like a baby. It's hard. But God is the one who gives life, and we can trust him. Ezra's life and my life and your life, our lives are in God's hands. Could there be better hands to be in? We can do this. God is the authority over life. Thirdly, praise recognizes that God has power over wealth. Verse 7, the Lord makes poor and makes rich. Now, I think we should all have some form of a budget. I mean, even if your only budget is this, that you spend less than you make. That's not a bad idea. But some people end up poor that really tried hard to be rich. And some people end up rich that really deserve to be poor. At least from a human perspective. So go ahead, make a plan. Get a financial advisor if you need one. Listen to Dave Ramsey. I don't care. But never forget God math. Because if you think your finances are all on you, you won't give, you won't share. And that's when it's time to start praising again. It's time to remember who is actually caring for you. It's time to remember the one who makes poor and the one who makes rich is sovereign over our personal economy. You know, there's all kinds of fear right now about this November election and what's going to happen to the economy. We're even holding up a little bit on our phase three plans because we've been counseled by a guy that knows this stuff that an election year is a bad year to be involved in a building campaign or a capital campaign because people are uncertain about the economy. Now, that may be true, and I'm not mocking anything. Yes, I am. I am mocking it a little bit. But here's what I will tell you. I will tell you this, that your personal economy is in the hands of a good, good father. All right? So when you hear the gloom and doom people, oh, the economy, you can just say, whose economy? Because I have a personal economy. I have a father who's watching out for me, father who's caring for me. And we can rest in him. That praise gets you back to that, see? I love that verse in Psalm 37. I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging for bread. We're practicing praying. That includes praising. It restores our perspective. Fourthly, praise recognizes God's control of our world. I love this verse, the second half of verse 8. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. We read from Isaiah last week that God calls all the stars by name, and not one of them is missing. 100 billion, trillion stars or whatever, God calls them all by name. I don't even know all the people in this church. I forget my grandkids' names sometimes, you know. God knows all the stars, calls them all out by name. But he's not so preoccupied by the universe at large that he forgets about the earth. And it says the very foundations of the earth are established or secured by the Lord. The earth is the Lord's and everything that is in it. And it tracks, you know, around the sun by his design. And its tilt and its speed are all given perfect attention and care by God. Does it ever cross your mind that we are just floating in space next to a burning ball of whatever that thing's made of? And we've got this moon that's moving around us, and we're turning, and we're, I mean, no, you're just, I got it on cruise, man. And this whole time, you're riding on a planet that is not fixed with any strings, that's not riding on tracks. Just, I mean, don't think about this too long, because you'll start to worry. But we're just floating, a floating ball. Around the sun with this other thing squirting around us all the time. You know, it's just, why doesn't it get off? What if it got out of alignment by a couple hundred miles? You'll either be a popsicle or a French fry. That's what's going to happen right there. God's got it. God's got it. He's holding the whole thing. He's got it all. He's the word of his power holding it all together. It's not chance. It's not random. It's the word of the Lord. It makes sense to praise the Lord in the morning. It makes sense to praise the Lord in the evening. We have morning and we have evening, not by chance, but because of God's actions. And if he has the stars and he has the earth under his control, there's nothing that is too difficult for him. Praise also recognizes God's personal care. Verse 9 is kind of a funny verse. It says that he guards the feet of his saints. Next time you stub your toe or step on a Lego, you know, remember that verse. He guards the feet of his saints. The feet, what does that mean? Well, the Tree of Life version says he guards the steps of the godly. That is, he knows the way that we take, and he goes before us and with us and after us. The wicked are on their own. You know that Allstate commercial, that mayhem guy? You don't have to worry about mayhem if you're a child of God. That's what the mayhem is, the evil that's being talked about in the Psalms. The wicked are on their own. That mayhem is possible around every corner. Of course, this doesn't mean that the saints are free from trouble or trials. It means that the only trouble the saints will ever see has passed through the filter of God's goodness and love. Psalm 91 was my grandma's favorite psalm, and I don't have time to tell you her story, but every time I read it, I think about everything that she went through and how God preserved her. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day. Just think of that Ahab guy. You don't have to worry about a random arrow hitting you between the joints. Unless, of course, it was filtered by God's good and loving hand. But you don't have to walk around all the time worrying about that kind of stuff. You have to worry about the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. You don't have to worry about these things. God is caring for His people. And nothing will come to us unless it's passed through the filter of God's goodness and love. Have you recognized God's personal care this week? Have you thanked Him for those little provisions and those little protections? I think God even guards the wheels of His saints. I had a little incident on the bike path a few days ago. Some of you may know this or not, but I like to ride a bike, a pedal bike. There's no motor on it except my two legs. And I like to ride faster than I should. And the other day I was riding hard around the bike path and there was some brush hanging down over the trail. And I went out to go around it and there was another person right there on a bike. And I had this vision in my mind of broken limbs and blood and, you know, everything. But I just locked it up and skidded to a halt. And she was surprised. She really was, that girl on the other bike. And my front rim hit so hard that it almost collapsed, and I hit her handlebar, and I have a big thing on my already ugly legs anyway. I got a big thing there, and I just... And she said, "I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. Are you okay? Are you okay? Are you okay? Are you okay?" And I said, "I'm fine." Thank you for stopping. I assured her that she didn't do anything wrong, because she really didn't. She was just off. She was on one of those cruiser bikes that's got handlebars like this wide, you know, you're like. She's just enjoying the birds and everything. And I'm like, wham, you know. I mean, the person who had a bad day that day was that girl. That's who had a bad day that day. So obviously I couldn't ride my bike. You can't ride a bike with a rim that's shaped like that. So I'm walking it now on one wheel. And I got these little funny shoes on that clip in, and I got spandex on. I was glad nobody from church saw me. That would have been really bad. Anyway, I'm saying all that to say this, that I just started thinking about how awful that could have been. And I just started to thank and praise the Lord. That could have gone so, so bad. And I thought about that verse, He gives His angels charge over us to keep us in all of our ways. And I wondered, like, were the angels down that bike path, like, here comes Mark and her. All right, you do this and I'm going to do that. And we're going to save both their lives. But just so he doesn't do this again, we're going to let him have a little, you know, moment. I don't know. I just know I thanked Him. That's what I know. And I believe He protects us. Now, verse 9 second half of verse 9, it says, by strength no man shall prevail. That's like the summary of all this so far. Nobody prevails by personal strength. In other words, nobody succeeds by strength alone. We're humans. We're created. We're finite beings. And our lives are in the hands of the Creator, the infinite, all-wise, all-powerful, all-sufficient, good, good Father. Praise also recognizes, letter F, God's judgment. And in verse 10, the first half of verse 10, it says, the adversaries of the Lord will be broken in pieces. He will, from heaven, he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. Anybody who is standing against the Lord doesn't have a chance. They will be broken in pieces like a potter's vessel. He will thunder against them. His judgment extends to the ends of the earth. There's no corner hideout for the wicked. Psalm 37 says, do not fret about the wicked. Now, again, I say this often because I think it's just so pervasive in our minds, but we do this as believers. We say we believe in a God who's just and full of judgment and that he's going to take care of the wicked, and yet we talk about politicians and heretics and some of these kind of things as if they're going to have the day. No, they're not! The way God's people live sometimes in regard to the wicked, it just drives me nuts. I know it seems like wicked people are getting away with stuff. Psalm 37 says, do not fret about the wicked. That's a command. And if you're fretting about the wicked, stop it. You're like, yeah, but there's all this corporate greed, man. Do you know how much corporate greed there is? Well, no, but I'm sure you would be willing to tell me. And there's terrorism and there's genocide and all this stuff. I mean, come on, Mark. It seems like the oppressors are winning, but they won't. They won't. God will see to it that wickedness is punished and justice will prevail. It may not come on our timetable, but let there be no doubt in our minds about this. The judge of all the earth will do right. And though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. Finally, praise recognizes God's long-term plan. Verse 10, second half. He will give strength to his anointed and exalt the horn of his anointed. Now, you've stayed with me here through a lot of different details. Try to stay with me through one more. Just look at that verse again. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Now, remember this. There was no king in Israel. Okay, are you with me? There were no kings yet. This is before Saul. This is before David. There were no kings. And now here in Hannah's prayer, she says, the Lord will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. No king. And by the way, here's something very interesting. The word anointed that's used there in that verse, that's the first time that that word is used in the Bible, in the Hebrew scriptures, referring to a person. And the word translated in the English is translated Messiah. Yeah, this is one of those things when you're studying, you go, oh. Where did Hannah come up with that? Did she just pull this out of the sky? No, this gal knew her Bible. She knew the books of Moses, and she was led by the Holy Spirit to connect these dots. Now, I want you to see a couple of verses here, all right? First of all, in Genesis chapter 35, it says, God said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. This is a promise that was made to Abraham, a promise that was made to Jacob. In Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, it says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of his people. The scepter there, the reign, gives us, and I've talked to you about this before, that the path of the anointed one was coming through the tribe of Judah. So God promised Abraham, and God promised Jacob, and God promised Judah that there's going to be an anointed one, a one who reigns that's going to come through the line of Judah. Deuteronomy chapter 17, you shall surely set a king over you, Moses said. Moses told the people there's going to be a king that's set over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your brethren you shall set as a king over you. He's also going to be a prophet. Deuteronomy 18:18 says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. These references were linked together in the mind and hearts of the Jewish people, and specifically to Hannah. Samuel was not from the line of Judah. Hannah didn't have any illusions about her own son being the anointed one, all right? She wasn't thinking, oh, my little boy's going to be so famous. Nope. But I'll tell you what she did have. She had confidence that the anointed one would come and that he would reign as a king, as God had promised to Abraham, and that his reign would be a blessing to all the families of the earth. All the way back there, Hannah was piecing together those pieces of the law, those pieces of the books of Moses. And this is what she's talking about right here. There was no king. There had been no anointed one yet, but she looked at what she knew, and the Spirit drew this together, and she says, God is going to give strength to his king, and he will exalt, he will lift up the horn of his Messiah. She's got a long-term view about the reign of God and the kingdom of God in the world. Given what the government was like in Hannah's day, she was looking forward to God's anointed one. If you can't connect that, I don't know how to help you. And then we know the rest of the story. We know how this happened and what God promised David and what God promised Jeremiah. And then we know that when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he came in the line of Judah. He came in perfect alignment with everything the Old Testament had promised. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he reigns now, and he's coming again. Woo! Maybe before it's 90 degrees on Monday. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Really, given our current lay of the land, I mean, our anticipation and our hope should also be in God's anointed one, just like Hannah's was. In fact, our confidence can be even greater than hers. We know how the story worked out. Even so, Lord Jesus, quickly come. Are you ready? You can be. Through Jesus Christ the Lord, you can be ready for him today. Call upon his name. He longs for you. Will you have him? Well, if I could make you all happy today, I would do it. I would totally do it. But this is a church. In America. And I've lived long enough and I've read enough to know that happiness is a byproduct of the practices that God has given us. That center our thinking on him and on his ways. Two of those practices are prayer and praise. And of course, closely connected to that is gratitude. This all comes under the umbrella of worship. What comes into your mind when you think about God? I hope this passage has helped you. And what do you believe God thinks about you? I hope the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ makes that clear. But worship gets us on track to think accurately about these things. We've been worshiping the Lord here today. We've prayed. We've praised God through His Word. Don't stop worshiping as you go out the door today. Worship Him all week long. Pray. Praise Him. These are critical disciplines for the life that you have always wanted. And our good Father wants us to have a life that is filled with a pervasive sense of well-being, as Dallas Willard put it. And this would be to His glory, and it would be to our good. And the means are available for us. Would you stand with me, please? Let's pray together. Pastor Rob's going to come and lead us in prayer. Would you just close your eyes and just bow your heads a minute? And again, if you're not ready for the return of the King, you can be. You don't have to jump through a bunch of hoops, because it's not about your performance. It's about what He did on the cross. And He did it for you. And if you've never called upon the Lord's name, and what that means is you've never asked Him on the basis of His reputation. You've never just said, "Save me, Lord. Forgive my sins." You could do that right now. He'll come into your life. He'll take up residence in you. It won't make your life suddenly, amazingly better, circumstantially necessarily, but it sure would put you on a trajectory of life now and forever. And if you haven't come into relationship with this God that we've been talking about, why not now? Why not today? If you need some help with that, there are people here that would love to help you with that. Don't walk out of here without Him. Pastor.